you know, over half my life. It's, yeah. And I remember when we first started going out with each other, I worked in Birmingham City Centre, and Lynn used to wear white musk perfume from the body shop. Yeah? You wear it, don't you, Fraser? We know about that. We won't go into that one. White musk from the body shop. And I used to go out in my lunch hour in Birmingham. And if another woman passed by me wearing white musk perfume, I'd just stand there. This is how besotted I was. I'd just stand there, close my eyes and go, and just get a good sniff as she went past. Because it reminded me of Lynn. It reminded me of Lynn. And I'm still in love 27 years later. I work in Cardiff. And most lunch times, I'll go outside. Number one, just to blow the cobwebs out, because it's no good just to be cooped up in the office all day. And number two, one of the other main reasons I'll go outside is so I can have a 10-minute phone call with Lynn. You know, you don't want other people listening to all the lovey-dovey stuff on the phone and everything. So I just go outside and walk the streets just to phone in. Why? Because I just want to talk to her halfway through the day. It's not control freak or anything like, where are you? Where are you going? What are you doing? How much money have you got on you? And stuff like that. It's just a case of talking to her because I love her. And I just want to hear her voice. There's a verse in the Bible that when I read it, reminded me very much of the way I felt. It's in a book called The Song of Solomon, which at its very basic level is a love poem between Solomon and his beloved. At the start of the book, they're just boyfriend, girlfriend, and by the end of the book, they're married. And it's a celebration of their love. But deeper than that, it's a celebration between the love of Jesus and his love for his people. And not just for his people, but me and you. That word Stuart gave about God just loving us passionately and intensely. That's the way God feels about each one of us individually. He doesn't just look this morning upon the church and love the church, but he loves individuals, each and every individual in the church and at Vowley's Family Church this morning. So no matter how messed up we are, what kind of week we are, he loves us. He's for us. He's got that intense passion for us. And several years ago, I started reading Song of Solomon. The only time I'd ever read it before in my life was I sped read it in about an hour, a couple of weeks before we got engaged, because I was looking for a good verse to put inside my... No, before we got married, I was looking for a good verse to put inside my wedding ring for Lynn. And I chose a verse out of Song of Solomon. Something like, with one glance of your eyes, you've captured my heart, because that's the way I felt about Lynn. And that's the verse inside Lynn's wedding ring. So that was the first time I'd only ever read Song of Solomon. But I read it some years ago, and it was back in December 2004, I first read it seriously. And I went through the whole book in just a few days, reading a couple of chapters a day, and then I read it again. And this verse here was the verse out of the whole book that basically stood up and screamed at me. Other verses in the book have done that since then and have blessed me. But this verse here, it just caused me to be gobsmacked. Because this is Jesus talking to his beloved. Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Now, if that was the beloved, the woman, talking to her lover, I could understand that. If this was the church talking to Jesus, Jesus, we want to see your face this morning. Jesus, we want to hear your voice this morning. I could cope with that more. But this is Jesus speaking to me. And this is Jesus speaking to you. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet. And your face is lovely. He calls her a dove. A dove that's in the clefts of a rock, in the crannies of a cliff. A dove, it's a weak bird. It's a vulnerable bird. I know, because our cat killed one this past week. They're pretty defenseless. You know, I got a phone call. Yeah, when I rang up Linda one dinner time. The cat's killed one of the two doves that comes into the garden. Sure enough, went home and all that's left was basically the legs and the bum of this dove or something, you know, in the garden. So they're vulnerable. And this dove, it's sheltering in the clefts of a rock. It's weak, it's vulnerable, it's helpless. It's in hiding, just like we are. So Jesus doesn't wait until his bride is perfect and wonderful and standing strong and mature until he starts to love her and say such sentiments to her. But in her weakness, in her vulnerability, in her failure, in the times where she'd rather just go and hide away somewhere, Jesus speaks to us and says to us, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. Come on. Come out from where you're hiding. I want to see you. I want to hear you. The creator of the universe, day by day by day, longs to hear your voice and to see your face. He's a person. He's got personality. And because he's such, he's not just some blob in the sky. He's spirit, so he hasn't got a body. But he's a person still. And we can know him. And the thing that staggers me is that he invites me and you to come before him, not just with prayer requests, not just with loads of stuff, but simply because he wants to hear our voices and he wants to see our faces. If this was just one verse in the Bible that said that, I'd be thinking, hey, Phil, you're a bit extreme here. How can the creator of the universe, the one who doesn't need anything, want to hear me? Hear my voice morning by morning and throughout the day. Just like I speak to Lynn of a morning. And probably the first words are when I'll say, come on, Lynn, it's time to wake up. And I won't say the grunt or anything, but after the, it's, oh, is it? From that until the good night at night, I just like to hear her voice throughout the day. And it's the same with Jesus. And throughout the Bible, it's repeated so many times that Jesus wants to hear our voice. Not just in this one verse stuck somewhere in an obscure book in the middle of the Bible, but throughout the Bible. That theme's repeated. Children of God, saints of God, let me hear your voice. He's giving out an invitation constantly. It's like there's an invitation dropping through the letterbox day by day with RSVP at the bottom. Jesus saying, let me hear your voice. Let me see your face. And the next day, he's ringing you up. He's Facebooking you. He's contacting you saying, I want to speak to you. I want to be in a conversation with you. I want to hear your voice. Here's one of the other invitations. Let's have the next verse up. It's Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. If we looked at the whole chapter here in Hebrews, we'd see that the thrust of the chapter is that Jesus is 100% God. And at the same time, he's 100% man. So because he's man, he's able to understand us, sympathize with us, identify with us. If he was just God, and he says, I know all about your problems, we think, well, yeah, sure he does, because he's all wise, he's all powerful, and all knowing. But because he's lived as a man, as a carpenter, he grew up as a teenager and lived a life on earth. When we say, oh, Jesus, I've got some aches and pains, Jesus will say, yeah, I know about that because I had to lift some logs ready for the sawing. I hit my thumb with the hammer. I know what it's like to go without food. I know what it's like to go without sleep. I know what it's like to be hated. I know what it's like to be misunderstood. I know what it's like to undergo temptation. So the thrust of what the person's saying here is that Jesus completely, 100% understands what it's like to live as a human being. So because our God can so much identify with and sympathize with us, what conclusion does he draw? This. Let's draw near to the throne of grace. It's a throne. Shows us that God's in control. It's grace. We've been singing about that this morning. It's undeserved favor, mercy, kindness, compassion, generosity. So when we draw near to God, how should we draw near? It's there. How should we draw near to God? With confidence. Not like the boy in Oliver Twist. Please, God. More? More? You want more? You draw near with confidence. Even if we're like the dove, vulnerable, failing, weak, scared, feel like running away, God says, come near. Don't run from me, run to me. And come with confidence. Knowing that I'm a good God, knowing that I'm a forgiving God, knowing that I've paid the price for you. Why should we draw near with confidence? Go on, not Fraser, somebody else. Why should we draw near with confidence? It's there. Receive mercy, find grace in our time of need. So if you've got needs, here's what you need. Come before the Father who loves to hear your voice with confidence and saying, God, I need something. I need your mercy. I need your grace. And that covers it all. That's God's invitation. Come to me. If you've got a need, I'm in control and I've got mercy. I've got grace. And I can help you with your needs. Let's have the next verse up, please, Phil. I've mentioned this verse before. I won't go too in-depth in it this morning. It's one of my favourite verses in the Bible, though. But one we need to probably keep on having drummed into our heads. Do not be anxious about, but in anything and everything by prayer, supplication literally means definite, specific requests with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do you ever get anxious? Yeah. Yeah, we all get anxious. We all maybe wake up in the night with something gnawing at us, gnawing at our heart or worrying us, something that's bothering us. We have anxieties, we have worry. But God says, here's his invitation, don't be anxious about what? Turn around and look at the person next to you and say, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything, but in what? So, if you're thinking, that's too little, that's too silly, God won't be bothered about that, that verse there does away with the idea, because don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, pray about it. We're all good at worrying. What we need to be good at doing is coming to God and saying, God, help me with this. God wants us to become good at praying instead, good at coming into his presence. Let's have a look at another verse, another invitation that God drops through our letterbox. James 1 verse 5. This verse blew my mind away a few weeks ago. Totally turned around my concept of God. If any of you is deficient, lacking in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly, without reproaching or fault finding, and it will be given him. What? This is James, Jesus' brother, who's writing this. What does he call God here? The giving God. That's a literal translation of that verse. A lot of verses say, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously. The literal translation is God, the giving God. And yet, when I come to God, my concept of God is that he gives grudgingly. He gives not liberally. Come here, Gordon. Come. This is how I view prayer sometimes. This is God. Okay? Just pretend. Now, for Catherine, it might be very difficult, but just pretend this is God. And I'm coming to God in prayer, and I'm going, come on, God. Come on. Give me what you want. And I'm trying to get to go, okay, Phil, I'll submit. I'll give in. I'll do it. You know, and I've got him on the floor, the Boston Crab, the figure four leg lock, and I'm pummeling him into the ground. And I'm trying to pummel him into the ground until eventually, like the wrestler, I submit. That's the way I sometimes view prayer. As though I'm coming to a God who's got something in his hand. And one by one, and bit by bit, I'm prizing his fingers open until reluctantly, go on then, have it. Off you go. I've never said that to God. But inside, that's often the more way I will view God when it comes to prayer. And I think a lot of us view God like that and prayer like that. Because if we really saw God as generous, bountiful, and the giving God, who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly, we'd be much more ready to go to him and say, oh God, there's a whole lot of stuff in prayer as well. But if you get the concept in your mind that you're not going to some big wrestler where you've got to beat him into submission, but you're going to the giving God. Sometimes, amplified. It's amplified and west and Yeah. If we go to God as the giving God, now that giving, it might take a long time for the process, but if our concept is, he's not a stingy God, he's not a miser, he's not begrudging, he does it without reproaching or fault finding and say, oh, Phil, come on, you thicko. If you'd have been here a few days before and asked for that then, you could have had it. But now, you've made a mistake. You're wallowing the dirt for a few days. Go on. That's the way I look at God sometimes. If only I'd have asked for God in wisdom this situation last week. And look at me now. I've carried on in my own strength and it's all blown up and, you know, made him. Oh, I can't ask God for wisdom now because I'll go, oh, you fatted. Why didn't you do that? You know. He gives without reproaching or fault finding. He's a giving God. I wrestle with that concept because the devil would love to portray and paint a different picture of God. And sometimes the delay in the receiving will make us think he's not a giving God. What did Paul say in Romans? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously, freely give us all things? He's a giving God. He gives ungrudgingly. If we got a verse like this, and you took this one verse on board this morning into your life, where's the limit to something like this? Yeah, I remember my father-in-law gave me some binoculars some years ago. And I waited for a clear night. And probably as a 30-something-year-old, I stood in the back garden late at night and did something God wanted to do all of my life. I put the binoculars to my eyes, wasn't to look what the neighbours were going on, and looked up at the moon. And I saw craters. I saw them with my own eyes. And I saw planets. It was wonderful. And when I look at a verse like this, it's like I see something of God I've never seen before. This is a verse that gets me out of bed of a morning to pray. Because sometimes I'm tired, it's cold, I don't feel well. What's the point? But there's a giving God who says, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. So in spite of everything else that says, don't bother, I read a verse like this and it gives you some oomph and some motivation to think, yeah, if he's a giving God, then I'm going to get up and get some. I'm going to approach him and say, God, let me know you more. God, will you meet this need? Will you help that person? Let's look at another verse. Song of Solomon again, chapter 2, verse 10. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. Says the same thing in verse 13. This is what Jesus says to you. This is how Jesus thinks of you. My love, my beautiful one. And you think, God, I know what I've done. Yeah, but Jesus has made you righteous. Jesus has cleansed you. Jesus has forgiven you. This is the invitation again. Get up. Come with me. Come away. The invitation, God keeps on knocking and keep on seeking and gives us invitations throughout his word. Come to my throne of grace. Come and present your needs to me. Come and pray to me. And Jesus said, come away. Because if we're going to go away with him and spend more time with him, then we've got to go away from other stuff. You know, it's not rocket science. If you're going to spend more time with Jesus, then something's got to give. It's so easy to stand here on a Sunday morning and sing, I want more of you, oh God. I want more of you, oh God. It's so easy to sing that. But it's harder to get up a few minutes earlier. It's harder to switch off Facebook. And as somebody said, get your face in the book. Wish I'd have said that. It's a brilliant quote. It's so easy to just watch some extra television. And yet we're singing, God, I want more of you. And yet I believe so often when we sing things like that to God, God's response is, and I want more of you too. And the only way we will get time more with God is by carving out extra time in the week with him. God isn't going to just sort of send some infusion to you over the banisters of heaven this morning and zap you and you're, woohoo, I got it. I've got a bit more of God. What bit did you get? I don't know, but it feels good. You know, you get, it's a person. And the way you get to know any person is by spending time with them. Quality time, conversation time, snippets of time. And you put it all together and you get to know the person. Jesus says, let me see your face, let me hear your voice. But in order to do that, we've got to come away. Not just the sinful things, but legitimate things, good things. It's not wrong to read newspapers. Facebook in and of itself isn't wrong. Television isn't wrong. But they are wrong if they're keeping you from God. John Piper, an American preacher, recently said, the one thing social media will show us on the day of judgment is that nobody was too busy to pray. Because the amount of time we can just spend wrapped up in, at the end of the day, trivial stuff, when God is saying, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. Let's have the next verse up. Psalm 63, verse 1. David is on the run from Absalom, his son. His son's rebelled against him. His son wants to become king instead of dad. So David runs for his life. And this is what he writes, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. So he's in a wilderness, hardly any food, hardly any water, scared, being hounded, hunted for his life. So what's his greatest desire? Safety? Security, food on the plate, restoration to the throne, all legitimate things. What's his number one desire? God. Earnestly I seek you. Thirst for you. Faint for you. I look at words like that, not just the seeking God bit, but earnestly seeking, thirsty. My flesh faints for God. That's where is God, I've got to have you. Oh, it's the end. I'm ready to drop if I don't have more of you, God. And I read stuff like that, and I think it described David, but does it describe me? I'm not preaching to you this morning, I'm preaching to me. Does that describe me and the way I respond to Jesus' invitation? When Jesus says, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, and I go, oh, that's nice. Good idea. Or is it, oh yeah. Does it strike a chord in my heart? Let's have the next one, please, Phil. Psalm 42, verse 7. Where the psalmist, he's remembering the time when he used to walk close with God. Some people think it's now when the temple's been destroyed and he can't meet with God's people. And basically, just the first phrase there, deep calls to deep. That the depths of my being are crying out to the depths of God's being. And the depths of God's being are crying out for more of me. That I'm crying out and saying, God, I want more of you. And God is crying out and saying, Phil, I want more of you. It's the language of lovers. It's not condemnation saying, Corin, you wretch, I want more of you. Lisa, you're a wretch, I want more. No, he's saying, I want more of you. Why? Because he wants to see your face. He wants to hear your voice. And God, with the innermost longing of his being, says, I want you. I want more of you. It's not on the screen because it only came to me last night. 1 Corinthians 2. Verses 9 to 12. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 to 12. Paul says, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. He says, you can't even begin to imagine what God has prepared for you. But these things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts apart from the spirit of the person that's within him? So who knows your innermost thoughts apart from your own spirit is what he's saying. So also, no one understands God's innermost thoughts apart from his Spirit. Now, we haven't received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. What Paul is saying there is that no one really understands your deepest aspirations, hopes, desires, apart from your Spirit. And no one really understands God's deepest longings and aspirations apart from his Spirit. But God has put his Spirit within you. And God knows your longings and aspirations. And you can know something of his longings and aspirations as well. That's why it's deep, calling to deep with God's yearnings and God's longings for you begin to resonate within your own heart. It's the language of lovers. You might be thinking, Phil, what are you on about? God longing for me. I'm not a good person. Why would God long for me? Let's have a look at the next verse, Isaiah 30, verse 18. This is amazing. And therefore, the Lord earnestly waits, expecting, looking, and longing to be gracious to you. And therefore he lifts himself up, that he may have mercy on you, and show loving kindness to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed, happy, fortunate and to be envied are all those who earnestly wait for him, who expect and look and long for him, his victory, his favour, his love, his peace, his joy, and his matchless, unbroken companionship. God earnestly waits, expecting, looking, and longing to be gracious to you. He's a giving God. He wants to hear your voice. He wants to see your face. And he's bursting just to show grace and mercy to his people. And he's earnestly waiting, expecting, looking and longing. And it said he lifts himself up that he may have mercy on you. Do you know what I believe that means? We talked about God on the throne of grace. And God on the throne of grace isn't sort of sitting there, you know, scepter in his hand, ruling and reigning. I am the boss. But he's there. He's lifted himself up. He's on the edge of his seat, waiting for somebody to come in the throne room so he can grab them and say, come on, let's talk about this together. He's on the edge of his seat, waiting, looking, and the doors are opening. Somebody's coming in. Yes. Oh, what is it? What? How can we work together on this situation? And the thing God is looking and longing and yearning for is for that same response in our hearts. Because it says, blessed, happy, fortunate, and to be envied are all those who earnestly wait, look for, and long for him. It's deep, calling to deep. I believe in a sovereign God who moves as he wants to and when he wants to. But the more and more I think about the way God operates, I realize that we will only receive from God many of the things he's got from us is when our hearts connect with his heart and the longing that is in his heart is matched with an equal longing in our hearts, that the yearning that is in his heart is started to be found, not necessarily in equal measure, but just begins to bloom and blossom and flower because God's there, ready to give. And we've got to be there, ready to receive, saying, God, I'm responding to your invitation. I'm coming into your presence. And when those things happen, there's a connection. It's like there's a million volts there. There's a light bulb there. And somebody flicks a switch and the connection's made. And it's so easy to sing the songs. It's so easy to do the stuff. It's so easy to nod. And yet, what did I write in my diary? This is really and truly a subject with no limits. It can take us as far as God himself. We can plunge into the depths of his power, mercy, generosity, provision, abundance, and greatness, all of which are infinite. He's able to do far above all that we could ever ask or imagine. Yet we ask so little. We ask for so little. And hence we end up with little spirits, shrunken and impoverished. The invitation's there. Let's have the next verse up, please, Phil. Psalm 27, verse 8. God has said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. God says, seek my face. In the Hebrew, that's plural, which means it's not addressed to one person. It's not God saying, Stuart, seek my face. It's God saying, everyone, seek my face. But God's looking out for the individual response. Your face, O Lord, will I seek. And the way it's put in the Hebrew is to seek my face as your vital need, as your deepest requirement. Before you read the newspaper, before you put on your makeup, before you do this, before you do that. Now, schedules might differ. You might have to get kids ready or do certain stuff. So I'm not saying it's got to be first thing of a morning. Some of you operate better late at night or midday, or you find a place that's best for you. But God wants the response of your heart to be, I'll seek your face. Because if you don't seek God on a regular, consistent basis, what you're basically saying to God is, God, I can cope by myself and I will only come to you, break the glass in case of emergency. Get on my knees and get the Bible out in case of emergency, break glass. If you haven't got a consistent plan for seeking God's face, you're basically saying, I'm sufficient. But prayer is for weak people. People who know they haven't got what it takes to face the pressures of the day, the temptations of the world, and the mess that's in their own hearts. Prayer is for lovesick people. People who want to be more with Jesus. Prayer is for a longing people. People who are longing and saying, God, hallow your name, make it holy and great in the earth. Come and fix us. Prayer is for broken people. People who know they're messed up, sinful, hurting. So we come to the one who's redeemed us and who can put us back together. Prayer is for empty people. People who know we haven't got what it takes to live for Jesus in the world the coming week. So we daily ask God to thrill us with himself and to fill us with himself. And as Moses prays, come and satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. God, don't let my eyes be satisfied with the stuff in the world, but let you be the one who satisfies my heart. Prayers for simple, sinful people. People who know they've failed, who do fail. So they cry out to God for mercy and watch and pray so that they won't fall into temptation. Prayer is for needy people. People who see the need of the world around them, the needs of their family, the needs of their church. And like the person in the Bible, knock on God's door and say, God, give me something with which to feed this needy world. How will we respond to that invitation? When God has basically written out an invitation, and if I'd have got the money, I'd have been to the card shop and bought 30-odd invitations and written them out like this, but the wallet wouldn't have stretched that far and hadn't got enough ink in the printer to do that. But God sends out invitations to each one of us. Seek my face. Sometime on Monday, seek my face. Sometime on Tuesday, quality time, seek my face. Wednesday. Why? Because I want to hear your voice. I can meet your needs, I can help you, but I love you and I want to hear your voice. It brings us full circle because God says, I want to see your face. Song of Solomon 2:14. Let me hear your voice. Let me see your face. And we're responding, God, I want to seek your face. Like the lovers, gazing into each other's eyes, loving each other, talking, sharing, or if it's just a case of one's running in the kitchen, the other one's running out, and somebody's looking for the toothbrush because one of the children has run off with it, and it's just a case of, how you doing, and just a quick chat. But it's conversation. It's doing life with God. It's the language of lovers where God says, I want to hear your voice. And we say to God, God, and I want to hear your voice too. Not in some spooky way, but as we open up a Bible and read it and we say, God, I want to hear your voice. And God says, yeah, and I want to hear yours too. And we say, God, Jesus, I want to see your face. I long for that day when I'm dead and I'm in heaven and I'm face to face with Jesus. But Jesus says, I want to see your face today. I want to see it tomorrow. Because we love each other. And we're spending time with each other. So I can't answer this for you. And I can't bring you out the front and pray that this will happen. It happens when you respond to Jesus saying, don't be anxious about anything. Talk to me instead. When God says he's the giving God, and you think, yeah, I'm going to tear down the other false ideas of God and realize he's kind and generous and giving. When Jesus says, come away with me. So we realize and we do some maths. I want to be with Jesus. But there's that as well. And we've got responsibilities, each one of us. So I'm not saying shirk your responsibilities and blame that on God. I did that several times as a newly saved Christian. It got me big trouble, deservedly so, at home. Reading my Bible and studying it when I should have been helping my dad lay some turf. Learned a hard lesson that day, I did. But when there's things that can go, like the newspaper and some of the other stuff, and we're saying, I'm going to spend this extra time with Jesus. And when Jesus says to you, seek my face, how will you respond? Let's just close our eyes now. Close your Bibles. So I'm going to pray. And then while I'm praying, just imagine it's dropped through the letterbox today, an invitation from God. Will you seek my face? Will you cut out some time this week to spend with me? Will you plan to spend time with me in the coming weeks, months, and years? Because he loves you. And God says, seek my face. And as I'm praying and talking now, you just respond in your own heart. Maybe you've never really done that before. You've just been a bit haphazard. If you've found time, you've made it, and you've picked up your Bible, and you've read a prayer before you left the house. And you just ask God to bless you for the day and help you, and that's about it. But God's saying, seek it as your absolute necessity. How will you respond? Father, I just pray that you just come and help each one of us today to respond to that invitation that you, the Creator, the Savior, the best friend we've been singing about this morning, say, seek my face. I pray, Father, this morning that there will be people here saying, your face, Lord, do I seek. Help us with the practical steps of doing that. Help us to make the time in doing that. And help us consistently to spend time with you, to be determined and deliberate in our lives, to spend time with you, Lord. And we'll say, Lord, then you'll see our face and you'll hear our voice. And we'll see your face and we'll hear your voice as well, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Let's sing